Joel Hauser, missionary to Germany, and just got done with Bible school, so I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to you, brother, let you share what you need to do.
All right. Is this on? Sounds like it. All right. Well, I got a little slideshow here I'll do in just a little bit, but I better start out by just quickly telling you how I got saved and how I ended up going down to Bible school. And I did graduate from Pensacola Bible Institute this last spring, and how I got down there is kind of an amazing story. I grew up in a Lutheran church in Wisconsin and got saved young. There's enough truth in the air. I got saved, but I didn't really know much Bible, if anything. I used the NIV. I didn't know the whole issue with the King James. I didn't really know much of anything. I didn't even know what Luther did. And I grew up in a Lutheran church. My parents loved the Lord. A lot of my family saved, immediate family and relatives. I'm witnessing to them as I go on the road, meeting them here and there. And anyways, how I came to school and get the King James was I got a job at a newspaper place in Wisconsin and ended up witnessing to a guy. Just I saw this guy sitting there, and I went up to him and I said, "Where do you go to church?" And he said, "You know, are you saved?" And I was like, "Yeah, I'm saved." And he was a Bible believer, come to know. And my little initiation to witness to him, he ended up getting me on the King James, some King James stuff. And within 1 week, I went from the NIV to King James. Losing your salvation, eternal security, and I stopped going to Lutheran church. I went to a small Baptist church for myself. And my family went to Lutheran church. But anyways, they're not in Lutheran church really anymore. They came a long way. I've been feeding them stuff here and there. And so praise the Lord for that. But I ended up going on PBI 2 or 3 weeks later after I heard a couple sermons. I heard one sermon by Brother Donovan. I listened to it 4 times in the same day. I knew that I was real preaching. I wanted to go where it was. Went down there and got done with school. And the Lord called me to Germany last summer. Went on a trip there. And so now I'm trying to get to Germany. And it's a real, real short, condensed version of what happened the last 3 years. Amen. And if I went into it, some of you guys would probably get sick. What happened? But praise the Lord, I got through it. Just God's, you know, He said, "Never leave thee nor forsake thee." Amen. So I'm going to start off by kind of really lightening the mood in here. I'm not a good singer at all. I'm not going to claim to be. But I'm going to sing a couple verses in German, a couple in English. I don't speak German. I'm learning German right now on the road as I go. And just kind of getting time here and there to study it. And the Lord's kind of given it to me. It's not as hard as some languages, so praise the Lord for that. But I'm going to sing a couple verses in German. Does anyone here speak German? No one. Amen. Good. I mean, you know, it's always good when you don't have too much pressure, you know. The last church I was at, they had a lady that spoke German. And she said I did all right, but, you know, I don't really know. So, anyways, I'll just sing this. It's just a solid rock, and a couple in German, a couple in English. And hopefully this mic doesn't get messed up here. Mein Glaube fest ich bauen kann auf das, was Gott für mich getan. Ein froh Gefühl gar bald erstarb, Christus der ewige Felsen bleibt. Wer diesem Felsen es vertraut, der hat auf keinen Sand gebaut. Der hat auf keinen Sand gebaut. Komm zum Gericht, Gottes Sohn, und werf die Welt hosaunen Ton. Dann sei des Herrn Gerechtigkeit allein mein Schmuck und Ehrenfein. Wer diesem Felsen fest vertraut, der hat auf keinen Sand gebaut. Der hat auf keinen Sand gebaut. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now, I usually don't know what to pick for the last verse. I got number 3 I really like because, man, his blood and It's the only thing that supports me with what's coming up, like you said. But I'm just going to go with the last one, that when he comes, I'll be found faithful. Amen. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Got a little slideshow here, and then whatever time's left, I got a little Bible study. I adjusted this the best I could, so I don't know. Right in the back, if I can see that. Not the best with computers. Now, don't look at this picture too long. Live by faith, not by sight. But I'm going to get a new one pretty soon. So. Before I start to talk about Germany and what the Lord has called me to do, I'd like to start out by saying that growing up, I did not plan on being a missionary. This is the barn I worked in growing up in Wisconsin. I grew up on a dairy farm, and as far as I know, my family always had roots in farming. It's all farming as far as I know. Half of my family tree is tied to what used to be called Prussia in East Germany. The other side of my family tree is from Luxembourg, a small country on the west side of Germany, where I still have relatives today. And I'm actually just started the process to hopefully get citizenship there. So that's kind of the thing I'm working on. And I don't know how many here are familiar with farm life, but you can't be a farmer and be an atheist. I always like farming because you get to see what God has made. You trust the Lord for the increase in harvest. And farm work is hard work, but you can't run from work. And I always enjoyed it. And I always planned on having my own farm after I got a little older. But there's a verse in the Bible that I noticed, Revelation 4:11. The Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. It pleased God to call me to Germany to preach to lost foreign souls, and not to stay back at the farm. God has a divine will for everyone in this room. He will reveal it in his time." Last summer, I got to go to Germany. Germany is in the heart of Europe with roughly 82 million souls. Germany is about the same size as Montana, square miles. Here are some major cities in Germany. A lot of them you might be familiar with. Berlin, up in the north. Dresden. Frankfurt in the center there, that's where a lot of military occupation is. There's a lot of suburbs there, that's where a lot of missionaries are around Frankfurt. And then even Munich down the south. But I'd like you to notice Konstanz and Brett. I added that. It's not the biggest city. It's pretty good size. And I'll be mentioning that city more later. Konstanz on fire. Germany is a beautiful country with rolling hills and plentiful farmland. You can see God's handiwork as you travel from southern Bavaria through the Black Forest on the west up to the Frisian coastline. God really did good work in Germany here, as you see. Also, there are mountains in Germany, obviously. This is the Alps in the background. This is close to Austria. And this is a castle. There's a lot of castles in Germany, but this is the Neuschwanstein Castle in Bavaria. And America, you might know better as the Disney Castle. This castle is made famous for the Disney series. Here, but the most famous thing that's ever came out of Germany, at least I think so, is bratwurst. Amen. And a real German loves the bratwurst and sauerkraut, and even non-German will lick it up. It's hard to tell who's German today. And the Germans, they have good food, they have plenty of resources, they have a good location for trading. God has given the Germans a lot. They just use it to please them, but they're not. And the Bible says, "What shall profit a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What if he gains the whole world and he can't? He wakes up in hell. That's the problem with the Germans. They're blinded by the pleasures in this life and waking up in a punchable fire. The Germans need to get saved just like anyone. like anyone that goes to hell, something hinders them from obeying the truth. Paul said to the Galatians, who did hinder you that they should not obey the truth? Here are the three big hindrances to the Germans getting saved. Number one, the Roman Catholic Church. One third of the Germans are Catholics and are being deceived by the lies and heresies of the Catholic doctrine. Good works and keeping the tradition of abandonment. Only the firm finished work of Jesus Christ is accepted by God. And when I was in Germany, I got to take a couple pictures. And this is the doorway where Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses. Above this doorway, you see Christ on the cross. You'll see this kind of artwork all throughout Germany, especially on the doorways, above the doorways, all over the churches. You'll see it above the doorways, like I said. You'll see it above the altars. Catholic church altar, or even a Lutheran church. A lot of this artwork is beautiful, but it's always the same paintings, and a lot of it, some of it even has heresy in it. And you'll even see some carvings in stone on outside churches with Christ on the cross. We all know Jesus Christ died on the cross and died for sinners, but like the angel said to the Lord's tomb, he is not here, he's risen. And he's not there anymore, he's risen, he's living. And the Germans, when they see this, why would they follow a dead man? That's why the Germans are not going to church. Like I said, how can you follow someone that's dead? There's a lot of those around. But Christ is not like any other man. He rose. And they even preached about the resurrection. And when they rejected God's ways and rejected going to church, they picked up man's philosophies. That's the second hindrance, is philosophy or higher learning. This is Nietzsche. He's a famous philosopher. And this was Hitler's favorite philosopher. You can tell he's famous for phrase, God is dead. And a lot of the Germans have accepted that God is dead. This led to more open sin and wickedness in Germany. And Paul warned of philosophy. He said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And when you get philosophy, you're going to end up getting higher criticism or correcting the Bible. And these two men, take a look at them, they're going to have to give an account to God for correcting the Bible and leading millions into correcting it. They say, preacher, how do you battle these critics? Well, you don't go to their level, that'd be going down. You just, like Titus 1:9 says, hold fast the faithful words he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to convince and exhort the gainsayer. Now, God's word and doctrine will convince and gainsayer. Just hold fast. And the last hindrance is the Lutheran Church. One third of the Germans claim to be Protestant, but a large number of those are Lutherans. And the Catholics, their doctrine's wrong, but the Lutheran doctrine is also wrong in places, and their catechism in those places are wrong. And I grew up in the Lutheran church, and I can point out a couple places to you, but with that said, I don't want anyone here to overlook the work of Martin Luther. God raised up Martin Luther for a couple purposes, and it wasn't to start a church. Martin Luther, I don't think he ever intended to start a church to do what God wanted him to do. And God raised up Martin Luther for a couple things, and one of them was to get the Word of God to the common German layman, study it for himself. God's interest in the German souls that Martin Luther at this castle, the Wartburg Castle, and it was here at this castle that Martin Luther, in 11 short weeks, translated the German New Testament, which even today unified the German language and put the Bible in common layman language where they could read and study it for himself. And he did the work here. I actually got to go to the castle here and even go to the room where he did the work. This is where he translated the New Testament. And this is supposedly where he had to run in with the devil, with the inkwell. I couldn't get any more information on that. No one really knows what happened, but I do know this, is that the devil definitely tried to do this work. It really sparked the Reformation. And even the King James translator probably had Luther's Bible on the table. And it's a good Bible, but if you have a King James, you've got the best. And but alongside that, Luther, he knew that the Bible does no good once it's on the shelf. Opened the Bible, went out in public, and preached it. And Germany needs some good Bible-based preaching, and that's what America needs. And the Bible made it clear, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. And remember, when you go out soul winning, your storytelling and your wisdom of words will never get the work done. When someone gets saved, it's a miracle. It can only be done by God's power. And my speech and my preaching is not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul reminds us that it's going to be God's word that gets the work done. This is Constance. This is a little picture of it. It's a university city right next to Switzerland border, and I got to go here and do some witnessing. I like everyone here to notice how these German cities are laid out. Most of Europe is like this. They have a market square or a marktplatz. And Germany has some good places to witness. Almost every good-sized city has something like this. It's where people come and buy and sell. They talk business. They have lunch between work. It makes it perfect for evangelizing the area. You can street preach in Germany. You can pass out tracts. There's a lot of liberty, as much as in America, if not more. And they may not believe what you say, but they will take a tract. And they're curious. A lot of them are looking for truth. And a lot of them don't have a witness. No one's zealous in Germany. There's a little JW population, but they don't really do much. And there's really no one doing anything. No one stands up for what they believe. So you stick out when you go there. I got to go to Germany and have a couple days there witnessing. This is where the Lord gave me my second soul, right in this area. I got to be a Swiss engineer on the plane ride over, and then a young teenager here. And I didn't speak German, but I knew where the verses were in a German Bible. And he read about 20 of them or so and got saved. And, you know, your circumstances can't hinder the work of God. It's just if your heart's right, the Lord can use you. And he did there. And I'm going to start out by being in Constance. University city, like I said, it's not a good city to start church, I don't think. And the Lord's leading me to northern Germany. I'm praying about cities in northern Germany. There's no missionaries up there. And I'm going to start off in Constance, helping a veteran missionary in Switzerland for 6 months of the year, and going up to northern Germany. And when someone gets saved, the earlier they get the word of God, the better. Even as a child, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and he is old, he will not depart from it. And Germany needs good churches for the youth. Germany needs good churches for the adults, for a place of worship and refuge from this world. And these are some Swiss people in Nico's church in Switzerland singing their hymns in German. There's a lot of work to be done in Germany, and there's a lot of work to be done anywhere for the Lord. And I'm going to need a good help me wherever I go to help me do the work. The Lord provided me a good help me. This is Graziella Galeotto, the missionary daughter to Sicily, Italy. I'm getting married to her in May. Play the piano and harp, but she knows German pretty well. She's studied it for several years. The Bible says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So I'm looking forward to that. But there's work to be done that I need to take on my shoulders, and that's teaching men the Bible. Jesus Christ said, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. It's not enough just to get saved. Christ is interested in you having fruit on you when he comes. And to bear fruit upward, you must be rooted downward in the Word of God. Germans, but once they learn what God wants them to do, they get the work done. Back in the 1730s in Halle, Germany, northern Germany, where I plan on even going, the German Moravian mission movement shook the Roman Catholic Church with over 3,000 missionaries in the following 200 years. And this is their coat of arms. It's a plow, an altar, and in between that's an ox. And Paul likens a Christian to an ox, as a servant of Christ. And as a servant, you have to be ready for hard labor when you don't see any. You got to be ready to be off the mission. Ready for either is a Christian mentality. And the leader of this movement was Count Zinzendorf, which said, I have but one mission. It's he only. It's all about Jesus Christ. And the sooner you figure that out, the sooner you can get something done. You're never going to get anything done if you don't know that. And the door to Germany is wide open. And I plan on going through it by his grace and strength. A lot to do here. The Lord has something for you to do, and he's told you it. And it's very important, no matter how small you think it is. There's not much time to do it. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. There's not much time to serve God, and do what God had you do now before the time runs out. And my burden and my call to Germany is to evangelize the lost, disciple the nationals, and extensive street work, establish local churches. Proverbs 14. simple lesson. We're not going into heavy meat today. If this is heavy meat for you, then either you're newly saved or you've been out of church for a while. Because this is real simple stuff here. It's Proverbs 14, verse 25. And I'm just going to look at one verse. I'm not even going to get into the whole verse. It's just, I can't even handle the whole verse. I don't have enough time. It could take hours just to get through this verse. Proverbs 14, 25. The Bible says, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. And I'm going to go into a couple things just about that first part, a true witness. We'll look at what makes a good true witness. And I'm going to do a little bit of why, what is a witness of, what does it point men to, and who does he witness to. And there's a lot of false witnesses. That's why it says true witness. There's a lot of false witnesses out there. They outnumber the true witnesses. Just like in the Old Testament, there's 400 to 1 usually. A lot more false witnesses today than true witnesses. And I'm going to show you a little bit about true witness and how you can be a true witness. God needs some witnesses. If you're here today and you're a woman, you're called to be a witness to. If you're a child, you're called to be a witness. David said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And you should have no problem talking about how good things he's done for you. If someone does something for me, it's like, especially, that's good anything. Usually if someone does something for you, a favor, or they do something real great and help you out, you have no problem shooting off your mouth and telling someone about it. So you should have no problem witnessing to Christ. And I'm going to go into a little bit of that, but I'll shout a word for it. Lord, just thank you for today. Thank you for everyone coming out. I'm glad we do have a building to meet in. The place is clean, and it's, we have liberty to say what we got to say in your book. And Lord, your people came here for a reason, to hear from you. They come here for you, Lord. They don't know me, and they probably never will know me. I hope they know you. I hope they know you more today when they came in. I pray you feed your people the words and the food they need to get through the day and through the week. I pray you heal any wounds that came, anyone that's wounded here that needs something to encourage them. I pray you encourage them. I pray, God, that just please open your words to us, Lord. Only you can open the seals of this book. I can't do it, Lord. I can't begin to wrestle with the seals of this book, but Lord, I can definitely try to humble myself and get out of the way and let you speak to your people. I pray that your presence will be known here and that everyone will know it. Help us not to be like Jacob and say God was in this place and I'm here. Help us to know you're here and enjoy it. In Jesus' name, amen. True witness, deliver souls. Now I'm going to go into, first I want to look at what makes a good true witness. And there's a lot of things that make a good true witness. You may say, preacher, I think a good witness has a loud voice. I think if he has a big mouth, he's a good witness. Not so, that's not true. There's a lot of big mouths that don't think like that. There's, you know, you may say, well, I think a rich man makes a good witness. Because he can buy tracts, and he can buy banners, and he can really witness. Well, that's not so. There's a lot of rich men that God doesn't have their wallet. And they're not good witnesses. What makes a good witness? Well, probably someone that's real healthy. Well, there's been a lot of bedridden people that they've been a lot of good witnesses in their last hour. You may say, well, what makes a good witness? Well, I think the number one thing a good witness has to get a hold of, he has to get a hold of God. He has to commune with God often. He has to commune with God often. Moses, now he's a good witness. And what he did, how did he become such a good preacher? Well, he went up on the mountain and met with God. He talked to God as a friend talks to his friend. God, he got so close to God, he had to put a veil on his face when he came down. And when he came down and they broke the law, he preached the hardest sermon. He preached some of the hardest preaching. He said he threw the stones down, and he started right off the bat standing up for righteousness. And that's what we need. We need some people that commune with God. And when they run into some people that break God's laws or mess with the book, you have a stance for righteousness. And the only way you're going to have an interest in standing up for righteousness is if you meet the righteous one. If you meet him. Have desires that he has that spread on you, and a companion of fools shall be destroyed. But if you get close to God, you'll start to get some wisdom, and you'll realize how small you really are. And Moses was a good witness. He got real close to God, and he did such a fine job at witnessing that he's coming back. Revelation 11, God said, you know, you did such a good job, I'm bringing you back. And another guy I'm bringing back is Elijah. Now we know Elijah, his little story, he got under some tree and started whining. But you got to know that guy talked to God when he was under the tree. Still, he talked to God. So there's some people here today that you got to talk to God. If you get in a position where you're discouraged, talk to God about like Elijah did. God never rebuked him for talking to him like that. He just told him to
God wants to hear your heart. He said, pour out your heart before Him. And don't withhold anything from God. If you're telling someone else your problems, that's all right. They can pray for you, but who's really going to solve them is up there. Get a hold of Him and learn how to talk to Him. That's why Christ came. You don't have to go through other men. You can talk right to Him. And Moses, he talked to God, and he communed with God, and so did Elijah. And another man who walked with God was Noah. Genesis 6:9, it says he walked with God, and Noah was up against something. That's what we're, if you're a preacher today, you're standing for truth, you are in Noah's shoes. He preached something that never happened before. He preached it was going to rain, and they laughed and scorned. You know they laughed, and they mocked him all the way up until the door shut, until God confirmed his preaching. They laughed at him. He kept warning, and he kept building. He fulfilled the duty of God, and yet, that's what I'm saying, if God gives you something to do, never too busy to be a witness. God said, hey, I want you to build an ark. That didn't take away from his preaching. Because in 2 Peter 2:5, it says he's a preacher of righteousness. He wasn't consumed with some duty to not witness. So if you're here today and you say you're too tied up to witness, that's false. You're not doing God's work. Because God gave him a great work. It took a long time, and he still preached. And you know what? He even preached when he didn't get any conversion. No one ever came home. Just him and his family. All that time, and 8 people were saved. No one ever got converted. No one ever came to church. No one ever did nothing. We just kept on going. And that's what we need. We need some people that are just going to do what God said. And Noah, you know that he walked with God. He was a good witness. He said he's a preacher of righteousness. And another man that was real good at witnessing who walked with God was Enoch. Everyone knows Enoch. And Enoch didn't just walk with God for a day. I think he walked with God for 300 years before God took him. 365. And you know, Enoch had a family. He was a family man. So if you're here today, you have a family, you can still be a witness walking with God. I don't have a family here, so I can't get on anyone that much. But I'll tell you this, is I hopefully intend to be my witness when I get a family. Because if I don't have a witness then, then you're not doing nothing. You're the light of the world. And if you're not shining, how are they ever going to know what Jesus Christ is? They stumble in darkness. You're the light that leads them to Christ. Be reconciled to God. You're in Christ's death. And I'll just, if you hold your hand here, go to Jude. Turn to Jude. And I hope you know how many chapters are in Jude. I'm going to verse 14. Hopefully everyone here reads their Bible through and you get a lot of blessings all throughout it. Jude 14. I'll just read a couple of verses here of Enoch. Now there wasn't really much said about Enoch. This is about the most I know about how he preached. So we're going to go to it. It doesn't really tell much what he did. But in Jude 14 through 16, you get an idea of what kind of man Enoch was. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all their ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodlily committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men to persons in admiration because of advantage. And, you know, Enoch, what you see there is he mentions ungodly about four times in one verse. And that's, I always like that verse because that explains what's going on around here. You know, you go outside, and it's just ungodly comes to mind, everything. And Enoch saw that, and you know what? He preached to the ungodly. About what's coming. He said, the Lord's going to come pretty soon. You know, the Lord's going to come pretty soon. We know he's going to catch us out. And we're going to have to warn him. We're going to have to warn him. You know, blood's on your hands if you don't warn him. The Lord isn't interested in the right, wicked turn from the wicked ways. And he doesn't take any pleasure in his creation going to hell. And he never prepared hell for him. And anyways, that's the first thing is you've got to commune with God. And I spent about 10 minutes on that first point. Got through all this thing over the argument. I was going to go into boldness. You got to be bold. You got to be humble. You know, John the Baptist, he said, hey, there's someone coming. I'm not worthy to unlash his shoe. I'm not worthy to get down and unlash his shoe. So you got to be humble. You got to be bold. But the next thing I'm going to look at is, this is real important to get this, is you got to be a witness of the complete truth. Paul says, for I have not shunned to declare on you the whole counsel of God. I've not shown. You know, God wants to give you the whole truth. That's what he wants his people to get. way, or whoever is giving it out is getting in the way. His vessel are getting in the way. Someone's not giving the truth out.
You gotta give the whole truth out. You gotta. God says, "Hey, go warn them so they can turn." I'm just reading through the Old Testament, and they did more damage than people claimed peace when it did come. Yeah, we made a trust in a lie. He said, "You're gonna be, Hananiah, you're done. Entire rebellion against the Lord." And when you teach something false, you don't declare the right matter. You're teaching rebellion against God. That's a sin of witchcraft. And there's a couple of things you can bear witness of. A lot of people preach about heaven, which is all right. But, you're not going to turn from sin until you hear about hell. And Jesus Christ was a good preacher of hell. He's the best preacher that ever walked the earth. He preached 10 times more in hell than heaven. And Jesus Christ, one of his favorite verses was, "Where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched." And, you can talk about hell, you can talk about heaven. But here's something real easy to do. If you can't really, you don't have enough courage to preach about hell or tell people about what's coming, just tell them what God's done for you. David, Psalm 66:16, he says this. He says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." You got some things you can get people in real event. Say, "Hey, I want to just tell you what he did for me." That's a testimony. And that you can bear witness of what he did for you. That's going to draw some people in. There's some people out there that are looking for a God that can do something. There's some people that need some things done. And there's a lot of gods out there that can't do nothing for you. Buddha can't do nothing. Gandhi can't do nothing. Obama can't do nothing. You need a God that can do something to solve your problems. That's what God is. His arm is not waxed short, nor is he heavy that he cannot hear. You got to just come to God and tell people where you can be found. Next is, like in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." My next point, witnesses point men to God. They don't. John the Baptist, he was one of the best witnesses. That's why he went before God knew he would say the right thing. How did he prepare a path for God? He didn't say, "Behold, Trinity Baptist Church." He didn't say, "Behold the pool. Behold the water. Get in the water. Get in the river. Get down. Get baptized." He didn't say, "Behold the offering plate. Hey, fill the offering plate up." He said, "Hey, this is the Lamb of God. This is what you need. This is where life is found. Salvation is in this man. You better get a hold of this man." And you know what? He didn't just sacrifice his reputation. He sacrificed everything. He was preaching for a long time. He had multitudes come to him at the river. But after Christ showed up, he lost his disciples because of Christ. The next day he said, they saw Jesus again. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Two of the guys that were with him just weren't following him. So Jesus Christ is worthy of everything. And even John sacrificed even everyone that followed him. He didn't have a reputation. Even John took the reputation and said, "Hey, no one's following me anymore. I'm fading out. He must increase, but I must decrease." That's a true witness. You got to decrease. And you point men to Christ. You don't point men to religion. Jesus Christ said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me." You say, "Preacher, how do I lift Christ up?" "I don't know how." Well, you can first start by just getting down. If he's the same height as you, just get down. And that's going to do a lot of work, just getting down humble with yourself. Christ is worthy to be exalted. And you got to exalt his name. Now, you're not just trying to point men to God as far as salvation. You're here today, if you're unsaved, you get salvation by trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. Once you get saved, God, a lot of people out there think they're getting saved, yeah, and that's why they're not here today. That's why they're not serving God. They think, "Well, I got it all. I got saved, now I'm done." No, that's where you first start. You weren't even living. You passed from death into life, you got a new, you're born again. You're born to live. You don't come into this world to die right off the bat. You're born to live. Born again, you're born to do something, you're born to fellowship with God. And now, restoring fellowship is very important. You're a witness here, you go out there, you can say, "Well, no one got saved today." Did you open your mouth? Did you open the scriptures? Maybe someone got in fellowship with God, that's very good. There's a lot of other things to do out there. If you let your light shine, you're going to draw some men back to Christ. Fellowship, that's what God's looking for. Adam was a son of God in the garden. It says in Luke, it says, Adam, which was the son of God. Adam was the son of God. And Adam, he was in the garden, and he had fellowship with God. That's what God had him in there for. And now, fellowship got destroyed with Adam, and it got restored a little bit. But basically, the first question that God asked in Genesis was, "Adam, where art thou?" That's the first question God asked in the Bible. "Hey, where are you, Adam? Where are you, man? Man, where are you?" And the first first question that man asked was in Matthew, and he said, the wise man said, where is he? So if you're a wise man, you're looking for God, and God's looking for man. You got God in heaven looking for man. You got some man looking for God. What do you do as a witness? You grab a hold and you reconcile. You grab the words of God and you grab the sinner and you give the words of God and you reconcile the fellowship. That's what you do as a witness. And you know, the words aren't going to be written in the sky. God's chose you to give them. And the work ain't going to get done but by the church. God ordained that some of this work is going to be done through the church. So you want to get part of it, be part of it. Well, time's running out. You might as well submit to the fact that time's running out. And be a witness. And who do you witness to? And when do you witness? Well, you got to be ready all the time. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet are shod with the preparation. It's hard when your feet are planted in this earth and you're trying to make a living here and stay here forever. But you have to have your feet ready. You're setting your affections on things above. If you set your affection on things above, your feet are shod. You're ready. Making your roots here and you're trying to make a good home for yourself and a good living, your feet are just smacked down. And you're not ready to give witness. You're not ready to lose your livelihood. You're not looking for heavenly things. And you're not a man of faith. Because faith is the evidence of things hoped, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Until you start meditating on things above, you're never going to be a man of faith. Because old faith comes by meditating on things that are not seen. And you need faith to please Him. I got off track there. You got to be ready all the time. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There's some preparation that needs to be done to be a good witness. It's going to be done in your closet. And then you go out and you get an answer. Sanctify. And lastly, who do you witness to as a person? Who do you witness to? All men. All men. It says in the Bible that you're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God said, anyone that gets in my Son is going to be saved. It's not you're chosen here today. You're chosen in Him. And you can get in Him by receiving the finished work. Everyone has a chance here to get saved. Everyone that goes to hell chose hell. And God never wanted you to go there. And you chose it. You chose going to hell. You chose to pay for your sin. And you got to go out there. And Titus 2:11 says, for this grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All men. He tasted death for all men. He didn't go up there and drink the wrath of God for two or three people. He drank it for everyone. You think God, Jesus Christ, became a curse just for a couple people? No, He became a curse to redeem all men if they would come to Him. And so, that's just a little bit about true witness. We'll wrap it up with just a word of prayer. But you'll deliver souls. I know that sometimes it's discouraging. You don't see much fruit. But you're going to see some fruit one day. And if you don't see it here, you're going to see it up there. The Lord gives you some encouragement. Don't worry about it. If you're discouraged as a witness, you've been faithful, just ask the Lord to encourage you. He'll send some encouragement. And just don't be a false witness. Don't be a true witness that would hold back. If you know what to say, go out there and say it. They're not going to come to you. The unsaved people are not going to be searching. Tell them that my house will be full. And we need some people that are going to go out there and be zealous and get them. I'll send them to the Lord. Dear Lord, just thank you for today. I thank you for everyone coming out. I pray that you fill a preacher that preaches this morning. I pray you help Brother Terry get better, healthier. And Lord, I know that I'm not the best witness, but God, I know that you said you're going to perform the work in me until the day of Christ. And I'm looking forward to becoming a better witness by getting your scriptures. I pray you give everyone here an opportunity some unsaved person or even to a backslidden saint, someone, Lord, they can give a little light to and please you, Father. We're here for a short time to be the light of the world. Darkness is seeping in all around us. We got to hold fast that torch, the King James Bible, and we got to get